Good evening, everyone. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 5. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand. One of our stewards will bring one over to you. If you're using the church Bibles, we're on page 968. Matthew chapter 5. Now when he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is God's word. Please turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As we're turning there, let's pray. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. It's hard for me not to be humble when it comes to DIY. Every time I pick up a hammer, or indeed a saw, or in fact any tool, there's that slight danger that I'm going to lose a limb in the next 5 minutes. So it's hard for me not to feel humble because I am totally, utterly useless. One day, when Tricia and I still lived in Nottingham, she asked me if I would go into a loft and fix something. I was in not a very good mood that I got out the ladders and my torch and I went up into the loft to pretend to fix something I probably knew I couldn't fix. And the minute I stood up in the loft, I cracked my head off one of the rafters. I dazed myself so hard as I was stumbling about in my head, I stepped back off a loft board into free fall. Now, the funny thing was, I managed to catch myself on the way down. But it was a Charlie Chaplin-esque moment of my legs dangling through the ceiling and my head and body in the loft. Now, as I was pedaling my invisible bike through the loft, probably the worst thing was that I was completely and utterly stuck. I couldn't move. There was nowhere to go. I was completely helpless. I needed Tricia, when she had stopped laughing, to push me back into the loft. Do you know something? When you're dangling through the ceiling, it's difficult to be proud. It's difficult to be proud. It's difficult to bring to mind the achievements you thought would help you in that situation. My university degree in history, my bank balance, The Glasgow School's under-10 football tournament top scorer? No. It's hard to feel proud when you're dangling from the ceiling. I was a fully grown man, stuck, pedaling my invisible bike with a very, very low view of himself. When the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord Jesus is saying that the best life, the blessed life, the life that is lived with God smiling down, the characteristic of those who live under God's favor is that they recognize their humble position. The Lord Jesus is saying that the poor in spirit have a right attitude about themselves and a right attitude about the Lord Jesus himself. The poor in spirit have come to know that before God, their achievements, however big or small, their bank balance, however big or small, their intelligence, all of these things carry no currency with him. The poor in spirit know that they are stuck in a ceiling with nowhere to go because they cannot save themselves. They know their inadequacies and shortcomings very well for turning away from God. They know that they are sinners, that their lies and their cheating and their thinking that they know better, their anger, their bitterness, their rage, all the sins they've committed deserve God's right judgment upon them. Now, the poor in spirit have nothing to be proud or vain about. The poor in spirit are completely reliant on the Lord Jesus. Where does this lead us? Well, I wonder if this image will help us this evening to understand what it is to be poor in spirit. It's a seesaw. You're familiar with the seesaw? Yes. As any big-boned person like myself knows, the thing about a seesaw is you can't be both up at the same time. One side will be low and the other side will be high. And with the poor in spirit, they will have a low, not high, view of themselves. And as they completely rely on Jesus, they will have a high, not low, view of Jesus. The poor in spirit have a low, not high view of themselves and a high, not low view of Jesus. Now tonight, I just want to point out three things that are true about those who are poor in spirit. And I want you to hear me correctly. Please don't think for a moment that I'm saying, if we just get a bit more humble, then Jesus will save me. Please don't think I'm saying that. And please don't think, you know, if I just get a bit more humble, then God will bless me. No, these are three distinctive features of those who Jesus has already saved. These are three marks of those who already live in the best place, who are increasingly learning that they need to have a low view of themselves and a high view of Jesus. Here's the first one. The poor in spirit see themselves is helpless. Now, the great thing about Matthew's gospel is that he himself helps us to see what it is to be poor in spirit. Please turn over just to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. The very first story there, the heading in the Bible says the man with leprosy. He was in a far worse position than me being stuck in the ceiling. Many of you know that leprosy in Jesus' day was a terrible and terrifying skin disease. Leprosy was and is a slow death in that day. The internet tells me that leprosy affected the nerve endings. So think about it. If you can't feel pain in your fingers or your toes, you can't tell when they're bruised and broken and burnt. This man who came to Jesus was probably covered in raw sores. The rules of his society meant that no one could come anywhere near him. No human contact, perhaps for years. Nor a hug from his mum, nor a touch from his kids. When he was walking down the road so that no one would come near, you know, the old famous saying, he had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," and people got out of the way. He would have had to live with the other untouchables in a colony outside of his town, separated. And of course, he couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. He was unclean, he was helpless, and under a sentence of death. And this destitute leper seeks mercy from Jesus. He calls out to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus has mercy on him. And he heals him and cleanses him that day. This leper shows us what it is to be poor in spirit. He recognized his helplessness. He called out to Jesus as Lord, the God who alone had power to match his need. And Jesus had mercy. And what's true of this leper physically is true spiritually of all those who follow the Lord Jesus. They know that their sin makes them helpless before God. They know that there is nothing they can do. They are under a sentence of death. They are under God's judgment. And yet, if they call out to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean," Jesus responds with mercy. You know the wonderful news of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is that he is willing to have mercy on us. He wants to have mercy on the helpless. He goes and dies in the place of those who can do nothing before God. The cross shows our complete and utter inability to save ourselves. He dies to take the punishment of all those who are willing to call out to him. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: the Lord Jesus, who had all the riches and splendor of heaven, for our sakes became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And as the risen Lord, who emerged from death 3 days after he died, he proves that he is the God who has the power to meet our deepest need. And every follower of the Lord Jesus who has ever lived has had to make that step of calling out to him for mercy, of having a low, not high view of themselves, of having that high, not low view of Jesus. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't yet consider yourself a Christian. Perhaps you think there's lots in your life to be praised for. Perhaps you wouldn't like to think of yourself as hopeless and helpless. If you are in that position, I must warn you tonight. You've put yourself in the firing line of God's judgment. You will never enter God's eternal kingdom. You will never have a place in heaven. Your pride and your arrogance is keeping you out. The only escape is to humbly cry out to Jesus and ask for his mercy. And he's willing to be your savior right now. It's no wonder Jesus says to his disciples that this is the best position, that this is the best and favored place to be. The poor in spirit are those who are completely and utterly forgiven. Which leads me to my second point. You see, the poor in spirit see themselves as completely undeserving. If we go on to the next story in Matthew chapter 8, we read about a centurion, an important Roman soldier. And he's got a problem as well. He had obviously heard that Jesus was someone worth having a high view of. I Googled this week, how do I become a Roman centurion? A Roman centurion would have joined the army in his teens. They would have worked their way through many battles and campaigns. Most Roman centurions were not appointed centurion until 20 years of service. It's likely this guy was in his mid-30s. They had to lead from the front. Casualties were therefore high. He would have been chosen for his size, his strength, his ability with lots of weapons. He would be an expert in all exercises of war. He would have been able to read and write. And to last that long, he would have to have been very, very special as a soldier. He would have been marked out with special crests. He would have carried special weapons. He would have commanded a group of men between 80 and 120 in number. Here is a man who comes to Jesus, who has achieved things. He's got the battle scars to prove it. He's got the rank and authority. He, by all accounts, you know, I wonder if he'd thought of himself before that day as someone at the top of the seesaw. Yet this man is held up to us as to what it is to be poor in spirit. He comes to Jesus and says in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 8, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Lord Jesus, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. The poor in spirit, they recognize they don't deserve anything from the Lord Jesus. But they call out to him, and he shows them mercy. The centurion can bring nothing to the table this time. Doesn't matter how many campaigns he's been in, how many battles. He doesn't come before Jesus and say, "Jesus, do you know who I am?" No, there's none of that. There's a total absence of pride. An attitude of complete humility. Total faith in the Lord Jesus. And so it always is with those who are poor in spirit. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins know that they have nothing of themselves that they can, you know, pat themselves on the back for. Those who are poor in spirit are not full of themselves. They know how much Jesus has done and say, "Lord, I'm completely undeserving of this." What does this mean for believers in the Lord Jesus? Well, let's go back to the seesaw. It should mean for us in our lives a total absence of pride, of arrogance, of selfishness. When it comes to relating to other people, we have nothing to lord over people. We've got nothing to boast about except Jesus Christ. I've got nothing to be impatient about you with. Your habits shouldn't bug me. It doesn't matter what country you're from, what skin color you are, what nationality you are, where you went to university. I've got nothing to compare you with. I've got nothing to lord over you. I've got nothing to look down on you with. Our world likes to suggest that Christians are a bunch of people who look down on others. How did that happen? There's supposed to be a complete absence of pride and arrogance from our lives. I am what I am, a saved sinner, only because of the undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus. I am only able to live the Christian life because Jesus enables me through his Spirit to do it. I'm completely reliant on him and his grace every single day. To my shame, I don't give the Lord Jesus a fraction of the praise and thanks that he deserves. Because so often my heart gives me away. And I like to think how well I'm doing. And I like to compare myself with others. I like to put myself at the top of my seesaw. The poor in spirit have a low, not high view of themselves, and a high, not low view of the Lord Jesus. This brings us to our last thing tonight. The poor in spirit increasingly learn to have a high view of Jesus and a low view of themselves. I know I keep saying this point, but it's so important. You see, if we go back to Matthew chapter 8, if you go down to the verse 23, you'll see it's the story of Jesus calming the storm. A story I'm sure most of us are familiar with. A storm, Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples. A storm breaks and the waves are crashing over the side. And eventually the disciples, you know, scream at Jesus to wake up and say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? And he stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything is calm. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but I wonder if the fishermen there that day thought, boats, sailing, weather, yeah, this is our territory. Jesus, your teaching's been good, but this is our stuff. We can deal with this. In this environment, we've got a high view of ourselves. It's Jesus who took them into the boat that day. It's Jesus who took them into the storm. It's Jesus who in their so-called territory is the master in control of all things. And with a word, the storm is calmed. Look at verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I think in their minds, that seesaw of Jesus, that high view ramped up a few notches that day when Jesus in their territory proved that he was Lord of all. But that seesaw for the disciples seems to have been an ongoing part of their discipleship. It was an ongoing part of their following Jesus that they would increasingly have a low view of themselves and a high view of him. One thing that's really challenged me and my seesaw this week, if you like, is that I am convinced a great part of our learning process for the low view of ourselves and a high view of Jesus is prayer. Does anything say I am poor in spirit better than getting down on my knees and confessing my sin and saying, Lord Jesus, I need your help today? If I never call out to him for help, what am I saying? That actually I'm capable of doing this on my own? Isn't that arrogant? If I'm not relying on him when I get up or go to bed or read his word or play sport or go to school or I'm with my family, what am I saying about myself? It's arrogant. It's proud people that don't cry out for help. 300 years ago, a minister called Thomas Chalmers said this. This is a great quote. I've pinned this to my wall to remind me this week. A poor man is ever begging. You may know by this one who is poor in spirit. He is ever begging for spiritual alms. He knocks at heaven's gate. He sends up sighs. He pours out tears. He will not away from his gate till he have his dole. What a great picture of prayer. A beggar begging his hardest at heaven's door, shouting out, I need help, I need mercy, until the Lord Jesus opens the door, pulls out his wallet, and gives the beggar what he needs. What a picture of prayer. The poor in spirit will often be on their knees, realizing that they need the mercy of the Lord Jesus for every part of their lives. It's why we make much of prayer here at EEFC and why we often encourage you to come and join us at the prayer meeting. I know that I can't do this on my own. I'm not arrogant enough to think that. And I know you can't do it on your own either. Come and pray with us, please. Let's finish where we started. In my ceiling. In my ceiling, it was hard to have any feelings of pride or that I was adequate for the task in hand. What does Jesus say of his disciples? They have a low, not high view of themselves. They have a high, not low view of Jesus. I wonder if this has challenged the pride in your own heart. I wonder if this has made you question perhaps those moments in your life where arrogance takes over. If the Lord Jesus has been speaking to you about that tonight, that is a sign of God's great favor. Why? Because that is where citizenship of God's eternal kingdom begins. It's no accident that this is the first beatitude. It's very deliberate, very deliberate. Being poor in spirit is key to everything that follows, key to everything that will be part of our distinctive lives as followers of Jesus. And it's key to us one day having our place in heaven. When we get to heaven, do you think anyone will be there thinking, yeah, I've done well. I've deserved this. Heaven's not going to be full of people who are full of themselves. It's going to be full of people who had a low, not high view of themselves and a high, not low view of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we realize that so often we're proud and arrogant, that we don't rely on the Lord Jesus. We think we are able, under our own strength, to please you. Please forgive our attitude of having a high view of ourselves and a low view of Jesus. And as we humbly confess our sins to you, we know that you love to forgive. Please, please in our hearts, make Jesus bigger and bigger. We want to follow him. We trust him. And we ask that this week we would call upon him more and more. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.